I want to read some verses from the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and the second chapter of that book. Exodus chapter 2, and we will commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Exodus chapter 2, and commencing our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Mr. McClung has said that I was minister in Kilkeel when the school started there, and until we moved to London for 9 years, I took the school assembly every morning. And there was one little girl, my wife, a child minded her, and before she left our home, every morning she was in the school, she used to say, "Will you sing Daniel?" She always wanted. Daniel was a man of prayer. And of course I had to say to her, we can't have that every single morning. We had to have other hymns that we could sing in the school. And after we moved to London, she phoned up our house one day and she said she wanted to speak to our daughter Jane. She considered Jane like a sister to her because she was an only child. And I said, "Do you not want to speak to me?" And she said, "No." And then she actually phoned Jane to tell her that she had got saved. And that was tremendous news for us. And that's the most important thing, boys and girls, young people, to make sure that you're saved, to make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and that you have peace with God. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the water. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" We'll end our reading there at verse 10. And we'll unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, and speak, O God, to the young people, and speak to the adults. Let the presence of God, let the power of God be evident tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think about verse 9 of that portion that we read from in Exodus chapter 2. There we read, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.'" The special child that is mentioned here is Moses, a man, or at least he became a man, who was most remarkable as one of the great figures of the Bible, and a man who gave Israel the law and who led the nation for 40 years out of Egypt, across the wilderness, and who led them to the very verge of the promised land. This particular verse was given approximately 35 years ago to a young couple in Bedfordshire. They had a very severely disabled child, and their pastor in their church was Pastor B.A. Ramsbottom. You may know some of his books, Miracles of Christ, and so on. And Pastor Ramsbottom gave the young couple at the dedication of their child this verse: "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And as he spoke to the young couple from that verse, they were greatly encouraged and blessed. And they knew that in the eyes of God, they had a very special child to look after and to train up and to nourish for God himself. Now, as we think about this, we will see that the child in the verse, as I've indicated, the other child in Bedfordshire was a special child. We are told in Acts chapter 7 that he was exceeding fair, and the margin says fair to God. There was something very special even about the appearance of Moses. He was a beautiful child. His parents saw that he was, as it is called, a proper child. He was a beautiful little boy. And at that time, there was a law, a most cruel and vindictive law. And the law was passed by the king of Egypt that every boy born to an Israelite family was to be drowned in the river. You imagine what this meeting would have been like tonight if all the boys at birth had been taken down to Loch Ness and drowned in Loch Ness. How awful that would be if only the girls were allowed to live and none of the boys had been allowed to live. I know sometimes, and I say this to the girls, the boys might aggravate you, they might annoy you, but I'm sure you wouldn't be without them. This law went out that every boy was to die. The parents of Moses realized it was an unjust, a cruel and ungodly law. And so, seeing their beautiful child, they determined that they would hide him in their home. And they kept him for 3 months. Then they realized he's getting older. The news is going to get out. There's a boy here and the Egyptian soldiers will come along and our boy is going to be put to death. And so they made a little ark for him and they made it waterproof, and his mother carried him, a three-month-old child, down to the River Nile and placed the ark amongst the bulrushes at the edge of the River Nile. In a sense, they were trusting him to God, because they realized, here is someone that is special. Here is someone that is important. We are not willing to see our child cruelly put to death by having him drowned in the river. Now, let me just apply that to you. Every child is special. Every child is important. And every child is different. No two blades of grass are the same, and no two children, even so-called identical twins, are not the same. Everyone is an individual, and everyone is important. And young people, and children, even the smallest children, and some very young children taking part tonight, every single one is very precious and very special and very important. They're special to their parents. They're special to their families. Special to brothers and sisters, if they have brothers and sisters. But there's something else. Every child is special to God. You see, we did not descend from some other creatures that were less than human. God created Adam and Eve. And all mankind is descended from Adam and Eve. And sometimes we talk about different races. I believe there is only one race, and that is the human race. God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell in all the face of the earth. There is only one race, and that is the human race that stands upon this earth. Made by God, created by God, and God is interested in his creation. It's very special to him and you and I, with all our faults and all our failings, are very special to our Creator. Moses was special to his parents, and Moses was special to God. And you and I are special also. Take encouragement from that. God made you, God gave you all those faculties that you have. And if you had recited Psalm 139, you would have come to some verses that tell you of the special and wonderful work of God in creation. The psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Who can understand how we are able to see and hear and walk and speak and understand one another? How we're able to assimilate our food and be nourished by it? Who can understand the wonders of the human body and the human mind? We're very special because we have been created by someone who is extra special. We have been created by God. Now, in the providence of God, that just means that God's in control, in God's overall control. When that little baby that was later called Moses, because he was given a name from his situation in the River Nile, that little baby placed in the River Nile was set in a very place where Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe and to wash herself. And she came down, she was there with her maidens who looked after her. She was a very important lady. Some people believe that Pharaoh the king didn't have any sons, and that if this baby had been her son, then he would have been in line to inherit the throne. But he wasn't her son. He was the son of Amram and Jochebed, two Jewish people. She came down there, and this little ark with its precious cargo was discovered. And they opened it, and they looked in, and the child did what children often do. The child wept. Little boy began to cry. We have five children. Well, they're all grown up, so we don't have any sleepless nights anymore. We have grandchildren now, but then they have their own parents to look after them. But many a time, our children cried at night. They're actually quite good. I discovered that I could sleep on because my wife, she got up and looked after them. But after a while, I think she tumbled to it. And before they were too much older, she could sleep on and I couldn't. And I would have to get up and see what was wrong with the children. They cry. Children cry. That's an aggravating feature, isn't it? That children cry. If they smiled all the time, it would be great. But they're children. And therefore, from time to time, they cry. And here is a child that cried at a very appropriate time, because he cried when the lid was lifted off the little ark. He cried. Here's a beautiful baby. Pharaoh's daughter looks in. She's the daughter of a despotic monarch, a man who has no time for Jewish children. And she realizes it's one of those children belonging to the Jews. This is the child of Hebrew parents. In her mind, she must have been thinking, that child should be killed. That child should be put to death. But as she looked upon him crying there, that beautiful baby, she couldn't bring herself to do it. And she wanted to have that child for herself. Now, standing guard nearby was the little boy's sister, Miriam. And she was watching the scene. And she was thinking, when she saw the reaction of Pharaoh's daughter, she was thinking, I wonder, should I make a suggestion to her? And the suggestion was, would you like me to get someone to look after the child? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yes. And Miriam very cutely ran home to her mother and told her the news. And Jochebed, the child's mother, came. And Pharaoh's daughter said, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. So this is a beautiful child, and now a very special charge or trust is given to the child's mother. Take the child away and nurse it for me. Then I will give thee thy wages. And that leads me to my second thought, the solemn responsibility that was entrusted to the mother of the child. He's given his name of Moses, and Jochebed is told, take him away and nurse him, or give him milk, because that's the idea behind that word nurse. We think of nursing as cradling in our arms, but the word that is found in the Bible is a word that indicates giving the child milk. And so she's told, take the child away and look after it, nourish that child, and I will pay you for looking after the child. And the teachers in the school here have a responsibility that is similar, to provide nourishment for the children in the school. I know you children maybe think, why do I have to learn this and that and the other thing? Why do you have to learn French? And why do you have to learn geography? And why do we have to learn history about all these people from days that are gone by? All this is beneficial study to make you a more rounded person and to fit you for living in this world. Your knowledge of geography, your knowledge of history, and all of these things are important. But of course, you're taught more than mathematics and science and geography and history. And for a while, actually, in our church or in our school in Kilkeel, we had Latin. And I was a Latin teacher in the school. One pupil carried it through to GCSE and he got a grade A in Latin. Now, it wasn't because I was his teacher. He would have got a grade A if he had taught himself, because he was quite a brilliant pupil of the school. You wonder why all these things. These are to fulfill the important task of rounding your personality, your character, and equipping you for life in this world, that you might be well instructed and guided. And the most important thing that you will learn is from the Word of God. You'll be taught the Scriptures. You've been reciting the Scriptures. It's a tragedy when the Bible is taken out of the school. How can a child be nourished without the Word of God, without learning from the Scriptures, without being taught about the Lord Jesus Christ and his greatness, without being taught about your need of him? And your teachers have a very great responsibility, tremendous responsibility, to nourish you, to teach you, to discipline you when you go astray, and to provide you with the knowledge of the things of God that will equip you, not just for this life, but equip you to stand before God one day and to be able to answer when the Lord asks you what you have done with him. And there is something here when you think of Moses. No better person could have been found to look after him than his mother Jochebed, because truly she loved that child. That child was very special to her. She had two other children, Miriam, the older sister, and Aaron, who was 3 years older. So he was a little toddler at this time. She had him running around the home. She had Miriam, who perhaps was 8 or 9 years old at a guess. And she had this little boy to take home and to nourish physically, to care for. And in a way, out of sight of Pharaoh's daughter, to teach him about God, to teach him that he was a sinner, and that he needed salvation, and that only the Lord of glory, the one who had created him, could save him from his sins. And that woman and her husband They really loved their little boy. They loved their other son. They loved their daughter. They loved all their children. And they loved them so much that they imparted what they knew. And this woman imparted from her own substance to this little boy. She gave of herself to this little boy to nourish him. And surely there's a word here for our teachers in our schools and for all who instruct children in the things of God. The most important thing is to love those children, really to care for them, to care for their souls. We don't want to see children passing through our schools and passing through our Sunday schools and passing through our churches without meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, without coming to know Him as their personal Savior. There have been tragedies of young people growing up in godly homes, attending gospel preaching churches, and indeed in some instances attending Christian schools, and those young people have turned their back on what they have been taught, and they've gone out into the world, and some of them to this moment are Christ rejectors. What an awful tragedy that is. And I say to the teachers, and I say to those with responsibility for the children, and I say to parents, love your children with a true spiritual love, a love that comes from God. Give of yourself to them, to care for them, to nourish them in the things of God. That is so vital. Pharaoh's daughter says, take this child away and nurse it. Take it away and give it milk. Nourish that child. Take the child away and train that child. That child is needed for royal service. That child is going to enter into a palace. You teach that child. You nourish that child. You look after that child. And that is our task, to teach children, to nourish them, to love them, to give of ourselves to them. And the other side for the children is to respond. That little boy responded by taking his mother's milk. He responded by receiving his mother's and his father's instruction and guidance. So well did he respond that when the Bible puts it this way, it says he came to years. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew what he believed because he had been well taught in his parents' home. Take this child away. Nurse it for me. She had a solemn responsibility to look after that child. Now, the next thing that you'll see is the motivation that she had. She is told, take this child away and nurse it for me. She's nursing it for a royal princess. That child, as I've indicated to you, is going to go to a royal palace. He's going to be educated in an Egyptian, equivalent of university. He's going to be what you might call a PhD scholar. He's going to train and he's going to learn everything that he can in the university in Egypt. It's going to be the highest training academy that he can enter. He's going to learn all about the royal palaces of Egypt. He's going to learn about how the king behaves, how the king rules. And he's going to be treated as a royal princess in the king's palace. And if, as has been suggested, Pharaoh didn't have a son, and this was his daughter, his only daughter, then it may well be that Moses was earmarked to be the next king of Egypt. He's being trained for Pharaoh's daughter. She loves him as his mother loved him. She's taking him into her family, taking him into her royal palace, And she says, take this child away and nurse him for me. And all the time she's giving him milk, and all the time she's teaching him and disciplining him and praying for him and pouring her love into that child, she's thinking of the charge that is given to her and the responsibility and what must motivate her. I must do this for Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter had mercy on my child. Pharaoh's daughter was moved with compassion, with great deep love for my child. And I'm going to bring this child up for Pharaoh's daughter until I hand him over to him when he's perhaps, well, we surmise maybe 6 or 7 years of age. He might have been younger, but he may have been up to 6 or 7 years of age. And she's thinking, I have a responsibility to discharge, and the motivation is, I do this for the woman, the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, who loved my child and showed kindness to him, did not hand him over to the soldiers, did not drown him in the River Nile. Now, what is our motivation? Who are we training the children for? We are training the children for one far greater than Pharaoh's daughter. The Lord would say to us, he would say to your teachers here, take this child away and nurse it for me, train it for me, feed it with the finest milk, the pure milk of the Word of God, and do it for me. We aren't doing it for other reasons. We are doing it for God. Our teachers in our schools, each one feels a clear call from God to this service. In our churches, our ministers, before they are ordained, indeed before they are trained, are brought before the presbytery, and they are asked to give an account of their testimony and an account of their calling to the ministry. What is the reason that you have applied? What makes you think that you have been called to the service of God? And you have to show, as far as lies within you, that this is a calling that has come from above. That you're doing this not for worldly glory. You're doing this not to be admired of men. You're doing this for God. And the teachers have the same calling in a different sphere. They're doing this for God. Take this child away and nurse it for me. Those two words, for me, are absolutely crucial. And children, may I say this to you? Your teachers are doing this for God. They're doing it for God. And under God, they have been given you as their responsibility for education and for training up in the ways of God. They pray for you. They love you. They are interested in you, and especially they are interested in your soul. Don't ever despise them. Don't ever get into a situation in which you find fault with them and criticize them. And don't ever leave this school with bitterness in your heart towards the school, towards the teachers, towards those who have given of their time and their energies and spent many, many hours in preparation and in marking your homework and in doing everything that they could to help you in education terms, but more especially to help you to see the beauty of Christ, the glory of the gospel, the wonder of what the Son of God has done in coming into this world, in living a spotless life, and in dying for sinners like you, and shedding his blood for sinners like you on Calvary's cross. So please, don't leave the school with any bitterness, but leave the school with love for your teachers, with the grace of God in your heart, because Jesus Christ has been called upon and you've received him, and you're seeking by his grace to walk in his ways. And then notice one last thing. We are told, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. There's a payment day that's coming, and it's not always, in fact, I suppose it's never, in the form of the salary check or the amount that's paid into the teacher's account at the end of the month. Our teachers could gain much more in other forms of employment. It's always a struggle to meet the needs of the school. And teachers make many sacrifices, and their wage packet is considerably smaller than the wage packet of teachers in equivalent situations who are employed under the auspices of the government. And I'm not criticising those teachers. I'm not criticising. But I'm saying that teachers in Christian schools take a considerably large cut in their pay in order to teach in a Christian school, because they feel this is God's will. They are doing it for God, and they're doing it out of love for the children, and they're doing it because to them the children are very, very special. They're like their own children, and they rejoice when they do well, and they grieve when the children don't turn out the way that they would have loved to see them turn out. They take that cut on their wages, but they will be paid. They will be well looked after. The sacrifice that they make is for a very short term. A very short term indeed. For Pharaoh's daughter says something here to Jochebed. She says, I give you your wages. And that was a bonus. You see, Jochebed would have done this for nothing. She was quite happy to do it for nothing. She never expected to be paid for nursing her own boy, her special little boy. And I perhaps should have said that the fact that he was beautiful, it is not the most important thing. He appealed to his parents' heart, but a child doesn't have to be beautiful to be special. Don't have to be beautiful. The greatest beauty is inward beauty. But I leave that. And I say that this woman, her beautiful little boy, would have looked after him happily for nothing. She would have said, he's my boy. I'm only too glad to look after him. Do anything for him. But Pharaoh's daughter paid her for the privilege of looking after her own child. Dr. Gill suggests that she got 2 silver coins per day for looking after her own son. So she was very well looked after, and she was well paid. And the payment for our teachers, indeed the payment for God's servants who are faithful in God's work, comes essentially later on. You see, the Lord rewards his people. He blesses them. We can afford to be deprived here. We can afford to give up things here. The missionary Jim Elliot, who was killed and martyred for his faith by the Eoka Indians, he said he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And our teachers will be rewarded. They'll be rewarded much better than in their paycheck. They will be rewarded in eternity. They do their work faithfully. They do it out of love for the child, because the children are special to them. They do it for God, motivated. And they will be handsomely rewarded at the end of the day. And the same is true for each one of us. If we're faithful, as the Bible puts it, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If we're faithful in serving God from the purest of motives, not for selfish reasons, But for the purest of motives, if we're faithful, we will be amply rewarded. God is no man's debtor. You may remember that when Peter gave a loan of his fishing boat to Christ, the Lord did not take it for granted that he would receive no reward. Peter gave the boat freely. And at the end, the Lord said to him, "Launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a draught." That's a great ingathering of fish. And Peter, I think, didn't even realize how good it was going to be. In fact, he was somewhat skeptical. He says, "We've toiled all night, we've taken nothing, not expecting anything. But nevertheless, at thy word, I let down the net." And some say it's just the net he was going to let down. But the net was breaking. He could hardly get all the fish in. He was well rewarded. And you give up for God, you sacrifice for him, and you may sacrifice in giving to the school, in praying for the school, in giving your time to help out. You'll be amply rewarded. And I say this finally to the children. You give your heart to Christ. Give your life to him. And you'll be well rewarded at the end of the day, because you'll be in heaven and you'll be there forever. Think of that. In heaven forever with Jesus Christ, happy, rejoicing in the place where there is no diminution of the joy and there's pleasures forevermore. Thank you for listening so patiently, and may God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.